Well, amen. I'm so thankful that we can worship the Lord this morning and that we can join together in doing so as the church. So often, I don't know about you, but if we're not careful, we think worship is what happens up here. And we forget that we are all engaging in worship as the body of Christ. Amen. And so we all sing and lift our voices. We all rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. And we take part in worship. Worship is not a spectator sport. We very much engage with worship. And it doesn't just happen here. When you leave here today and you go about your daily routine, every day you can spend time worshiping together. Of course, it's different than when you're coming together with the body of Christ. And there is nothing like joining with the body of Christ for worship. But I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God allows us to go into our weeks and we can worship Him in spirit and in truth at work, in our homes, in our communities, and spend time with Him. And so this morning, I want to continue to worship as we go through the Word of God. And I'm excited to share and talk about actually a sermon that I began working on before we did the life of Joseph. And I was beginning to work on this and the Lord kind of led me a different direction. And we went into Joseph for a few weeks there. And I pray that was a blessing to you. I know it was an encouragement to me to just walk through that amazing story of Joseph. But this morning, I really want to kind of dive into and talk about the saving and freeing power discovered in the blood of Christ, which was shed for us on the cross and for all who will believe. And I know when we talk about blood in our culture, that is really weird for a lot of us, right? It's strange to our ears. But I pray that we would know that the blood of Christ, when it was shed on the cross of Calvary, it was a payment for our sin. And that blood that was shed allows us to be forgiven today. It was the death of Christ on the cross, the blood that was shed, that He was buried and rose again, that seals the guarantee that when I stand before the Lord one day, I will not stand in my own strength, my own abilities, my own works, but I will stand covered in the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. And so I know it's strange to talk about the blood of Christ, and you hear the word blood mentioned in church is different, especially since it's not Good Friday. And I get talked about a lot on Good Friday, but off of Good Friday, a lot of churches kind of shy away from it. And today's day and age, even more so, unfortunately. The idea of the blood of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross, the reality of sin, the reality of hell for those who do not repent and trust Christ are topics that are very often ignored in a lot of churches today. And that's extremely disturbing because it is the gospel that's being ignored at that point. I need the gospel. I need the gospel because I am a sinner who has broken God's law. I am deserving of wrath. I am not a good person who sometimes does bad things. I'm a very wicked person who does bad things all the time naturally. But Christ came and shed His blood for me and for you. And we can, by faith, through grace, repent of our sins and trust Christ and receive eternal life and be called saints, sons and daughters of God, the beloved. We can be redeemed and forgiven. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12 is where we're going to begin. It's one verse. Now, again, we're going to cover a lot of verses, but Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12 is where we're going to begin. And if you are using one of the Bibles in the seats around you, there are Bibles there. If you don't have a copy of God's Word for yourself, we encourage you to read or to use one of those and to read along with us. And so if you're using a copy of the Bible that's in the seats there, you can turn to page 850, page 850, if you're using one of the Bibles provided. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. And God's Word reveals to us many things about the blood of Christ. And so while this is going to be kind of a summary sermon, meaning I'm going to give you a lot of information about the blood of Christ and other aspects of blood in the Bible, if you would like to follow along, we do have an outline available for you, which will have all the verses on there that we're going to talk about. And if you'd like to do that, you can just pull up on the app there, go to media and then message notes, find today's date, and you'll find the outline there for you. And that may be helpful to you. Or if you'd like a copy of my notes, just reach out to me. I can send them to you, print them off for you, whatever's helpful for your studies. So Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. The Bible says this, "Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Now in context, the author of Hebrews is talking about that sacrificial system that was in place. And we're going to dive into that a little bit this morning. But here it's a comparison, And it's not even really a comparison. The greatness of the blood of Christ does not cover our sin momentarily, but it sanctifies those that are considered his people. And who are his people? Those that call upon the name of the Lord and who are saved. And if you know Christ, by being covered in the blood of Christ, you are sanctified. And what does that word sanctified mean? It means made holy. And what does it mean to be made holy? It means to be set apart. Not to be set apart for your desires and your purposes, but God's. And so when God says that he is holy, 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 he is so many things. But part of that description means that he is separated unto himself for his own purpose and his own will. And when he sanctifies you, he sets you aside. And he says, you are mine and I am yours and I will use you for my will and my good pleasure. And as a praise to his grace, we get to live our days as followers of Christ, rejoicing and praising the goodness of his grace. And so here the Bible says that Jesus, by the sacrifice of his blood, sanctified his people. It is the blood of Christ that washes us and cleanses us and makes us holy. And I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor John, I don't feel very holy some days. I still struggle. I still stumble. I still don't get it right all the time. Holiness and the pursuit of holiness for the Father of Christ does not mean that you will be perfect this side of heaven. It means that you are striving to be set apart for his will, for his good pleasure. And when you do stumble, you repent and you turn from that sin and you say, Lord, I pray that you would remind me that the blood of Christ has covered me both before I fell into that sin, during, and even after, because your grace is sufficient to hold me and to keep me. I pray that I would pursue you above all things. And so again, here, this sanctifying work of God's grace is seen most evidently in the shedding of the blood of Christ. Would you pray with me as we ask the Lord to give us wisdom in all of this? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It is truly a lamp unto our feet. And I know, Lord, as we talk about this topic, it's kind of different for us as Westerners to engage in this kind of discussion. Sacrificial systems and all these things, Lord, they're foreign to us. They're not our culture. We didn't grow up in that. We don't really understand that. But I pray that we would, by the working of the Holy Spirit, discover this morning the power in the blood of Christ, the freedom that is granted to us, the redemption that is found therein. And so, Lord, again, I pray that even though this will be, in a sense, a simple message, I pray that it will draw out of us great praise to you, a response of great submission, and that we would desire to recognize daily as we preach the gospel to ourselves that I am not redeemed by my own works, but by the works of another, that I have been sanctified, not by what I do, but by what's been done. And I may not feel sanctified. Even as a follower of Christ, I may stumble and allow myself to get distracted, and the flesh may have a momentary victory, but I pray that we remind ourselves that does not change our position in Christ. And we can repent, we can turn from those things, and we can trust anew the saving work of Christ. Not to be saved again, that's settled in the cross, but that our relationship with Christ might be renewed, and that we might discover that rejuvenation that we receive in walking in Christ every day. And so, Father, again, in all of this, I pray that you would be glorified. Work now as we walk through your word. And again, if there's someone here that has never trusted Christ, I pray they would come to know you. They would trust you, repenting of their sins and believing you died for them, was buried and rose again. And Father, for the Christian here today, I pray that this morning we would be challenged to rediscover our affections and our devotion for Christ. Thank you, Father, for all of this. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The famous hymn, Power in the Blood, was written in 1899. Now, how many of you grew up or spent time in a church singing Power in the Blood? You remember being in it. I remember at the old church. We've sang it here too before, but I remember at the old church, the old North Goodland over here on Clear Lake Road and Brown City Road. I remember singing that song. And I have to say that, you know, some of you may have this shared experience. It's a powerful song. But some of you may have had the experience where a song leader tried to get cute with the song. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And this is where you get to the point where it talks about the wonder-working power. and they would try to get you to say power like 100 times faster than you should. Anyone ever have this? You know what I'm talking about? God, you guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. Was this just our church? Okay, that changes everything. Like now I just know like our church was just weird. Awesome. Okay, cool. But I remember that they would just be like, you know, power, 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 power. You know, try to get you to go kind of fast with it and stuff. But I remember singing that song a lot as a teenager, as a new Christian. And there's so much in that song that is so powerful to remind us of what the blood of Christ can and does accomplish in our lives. Again, it was written in 1899 by Lewis Jones. Now, Mr. Jones, who wrote this song, actually graduated from Moody Bible Institute in the same graduating class as Billy Sunday. Many of you are familiar with Billy Sunday. Now, this hymn, The Power and the Blood, takes us from a question about how to be free from the burden of sin to how to live daily singing the praises of the Lord. In the first verse, it opens up with that question, have you been freed from the burden of sin? Has the burden of sin been lifted off of you? And the last verse talks about, if that's true, that you've experienced that freedom, are you living daily his praises to sing, doing service for your King? That's a vast gulf to span. It's a great distance to move from the burden of sin, which we are covered with, to the freedom to sing praises to our Lord and serve him daily. It is a gulf that cannot be traversed by any work of our own. I cannot reach the other side of that. Because the reality is, I am in a burden of sin naturally. And I can't free myself of that, but someone can free me of that burden. Someone can set me free. So how do we move from the burden of sin to daily singing his praises? The answer, Lewis writes, is found in the, quote, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. It is through the powerful blood that we are freed from our passion and pride. We have been cleansed and made whiter than snow. The deep stains of sin, Lewis writes, are lost in the life-giving flow of the blood of Christ. We can describe the power of the blood of Christ in many ways, but simply and profoundly put, it is truly the wonder-working power of God to cleanse sinners like us of our sin. Throughout Scripture, we read of blood telling a story. In Scripture, we hear that the blood speaks. And again, if you're following along, this is in the outline. The blood speaks. Firstly, we notice the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel. So what message does the blood of Abel speak to us from the book of Genesis? Well, Genesis chapter 4, verse 10 says, and he said, what have thou done? This is God confronting Cain. What have you done? The Lord says, the voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Now, many of us know the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4. This is immediately following, in case you weren't sure, Genesis chapter 3. I know that's profound and shocking, but Genesis 4 comes right after Genesis 3. What happens in Genesis 3? The fall of mankind into sin. Not even a chapter later, we read of the first murder taking place between two brothers. And we know the story that Cain kills Abel out of jealousy and just infuriated that God received Abel's offering but rejected Cain's. And by the way, God warns Cain of this temptation of sin and to be guarded against it, but Cain still commits this violent act, and he kills his own brother. And God confronts Cain with this murder of Abel, and he says, the blood of your brother is crying out to me from the ground. So the blood speaks in the word of God. Well, what does the blood of Abel speak? Well, it cries out for justice and retribution. It cries out for vengeance. As one author wrote, Abel's blood represents the cry for vengeance and the consequence of sin. Abel's blood spoke vengeance. And if we're honest, this is what our sin requires as payment from a holy and just God. Again, in our natural state, we are sinners, children of wrath. I've heard some say, you don't need to tell people that they are sinners. You don't need to tell people that they've sinned in order to lead them to Jesus. They already know that they've sinned. I don't know that that's true. I know that we know we do bad things. I know that we know we make mistakes. I know that we know that we're not perfect. I've never met one person that I've shared Jesus with and said, are you perfect? And they said, yes. No one. None of us in this room would ever think for a second, even as followers of Christ, we know in our Christian life we're not perfect. But aren't you glad there's grace? Not grace to overlook sin, but grace to call you to repentance in your sin, even as a follower of Christ? We're not perfect. And people say, well, I know I'm not perfect. And then what's the word that comes right after I'm not perfect? But I'm, and then they start doing what? The comparison game. I'm not perfect, but I'm not like them. I've never done this. I've never done that. And so while I think humanity, because God has created us with this knowledge, this conscience that he's given us, we know that we're not perfect. We know we've made mistakes, but I think we kind of shy away from that word sin. Because when we start saying I've sinned, now that means we've sinned against someone. And if we've sinned against someone, we think one another, but really ultimately we've sinned against who? God. We've broken his law. We've disobeyed his commands. And if we admit that and we've come to that reality, now we have to admit there's a consequence for my sin. We like to use words like mistake. It was an oops moment. But sin, that's a whole different thing. And in our natural state, we are not people who are generally good and who sometimes make mistakes. We are disobedient and rebellious creatures that consistently turn away from God's authority. Our sin, like the blood of Abel, calls out in mockery to God, and it will be judged. Our sin, like the blood of Abel, cries out for vengeance. And God says, I will hold you accountable to that sin. There will be payment for that sin. So we see the blood of Abel cries out for retribution. But another example of blood in Scripture, and again, we're moving quickly through Scripture, but as another example, not exhaustive, but another example, we see the blood of animals speaking in Scripture. The blood of animals. Well, what does the blood of an animal cry out for in Scripture? Well, the blood of an animal cries out for a momentary covering for sin. This again occurs throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament during the time of Christ. These sacrifices are only a foreshadow of the payment Christ would provide on the cross. We see animal sacrifice begins in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. And by the way, whose idea was that? Wasn't our idea. Our idea to cover our sin was what? Just hide. God of all creation spoke everything to existence, formed me of the dust of the ground, took from my rib and made her, but we'll just hide. Did you ever think about the foolishness of that? God of everything, knows everything, formed Adam of the dust of the ground. And when Adam sins, he goes, you know, I think we should just hide. That's a great idea. Like, that bush looks, let's just jump in there. I'm sure he won't find us in here. It's silliness, right? It's like, do you remember if you have children or grandchildren and when they're toddlers and they play hide and seek and they think because their eyes are closed or their face is hidden that you can't see them, but meanwhile their legs and everything are sticking out from under wherever they're on. And then you find them and they're like so amazed. How did you find me? To the point where what do we have to do as parents to keep the game going a little longer? Oh, where are they? Where could they be? We got to wander around like I just can't believe where they are. And you hear him giggling and laughing, you know, somewhere around the corner. That's what I imagine when I think of God showing up at the garden going, Adam, where are you? And it's like his toes sticking out from the bush. And it's like, gee, I wonder where Adam and Eve are. It's just foolishness. And this is how we thought we would handle our sin, is we're just going to hide from God. And if we're being honest today, we do the same thing. And this is true as sinners apart from Christ. We think we'll just hide our sin from God by ignoring him, pretending he's not there. We'll cover it with other things. We'll do religious works and we'll go to church and we'll be good people and we'll be moral and we'll try to do right. And we think that's all just kind of hiding our sin away. And he won't really see it through all these things I've put in the way of that. And yet he exposes all of it. And it's like bright as day to him that he sees our sin. But if we're being honest, don't we also do this as Christians? We know we're covered in the blood of Christ. We know we're saved, but we fall into sin. And we still fall in that same human mindset to try to hide the sin instead of just admitting it before him and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. And we hide it by not reading the word, by not going to him in prayer. Because we think if I go to him in prayer, this is going to be addressed and I don't want to deal with that. I'm just going to hide away. Some Christians even stop going to church because you go to church and you hear the word and you get convicted and you don't like that. And that's going to bring it to the surface. I got to hide this. And I don't know why it is in us. Well, it's sin in us. It's our desire to, we think the hiding is better than just admitting and owning it and then just walking in freedom. And I can promise you, if you're here today and you're trying to hide your sin, whether it's apart from Christ and your own good works and religious activity, or you're a follower of Christ and you've stumbled into sin, you can't seem to get victory over that sin, and you think you can just hide it by just ignoring him and trying to quiet the voice of the Spirit, I promise you, the Spirit's voice will continue to call you to repentance if you're a follower of Christ. Just respond in repentance. Just humble yourself. And know that he will forgive. It's not a get out of jail free card. He will forgive because his grace is good and sufficient. And as a follower of Christ, we want that relationship with Christ to be renewed. So the blood of animals is seen not as hiding our sin, but a sacrifice to cover our sin. It's covering our sin. And God initiated this sacrificial system. And why did he do that? So that we can have a relationship with him. That we can still continue in union with him. Not as we see in Christ, but we see that union in the Old Testament. We see animal sacrifices again, Genesis chapter 3, following the fall of man, verse 21. We also see this renewed in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 21, with Noah following the flood. God renews the sacrificial system. We see this also continued through the law given to Israel in Leviticus 16 and other places in the Old Testament. So we see all the way from the law given, all the way through to the time of Christ, we see this sacrificial system in place for Israel and those that desire to have their sins covered by the Lord. Why then do we no longer offer animal sacrifices today? One author writes, animal sacrifices have ended because Jesus Christ was the ultimate and perfect sacrifice. John the Baptist recognized this when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized and said what? Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is considered the Lamb of God, not who covers the sin for a year, but takes it away and casts it as far as the east is from the west. You may be asking yourself, the author continues, why animals? Why animals? Why were they chosen for this task? You may ask, what did they do wrong? Like, what did they do wrong? Why did that lamb or that animal need to be sacrificed? But that is the point. That is the point. Since the animals did no wrong, they died in place of the one performing the sacrifice. Jesus Christ also did no wrong, but willingly gave himself to die for the sins of mankind. 1 Timothy 2:6. So we see the blood of Abel calls for what? Vengeance, retribution. The blood of animals calls for a covering. A time of covering the sin, atoning for sin. And then we see where we'll spend the rest of our time, the blood of Christ, speaking a greater word. The blood of Christ. Hebrews, you're in Hebrews chapter 13. Turn with me to chapter 9. Go back just a couple pages. Hebrews chapter 9. And again, as I was reading through the book of Hebrews recently in my morning readings, here a couple months ago, that's kind of what led to me desiring to preach and talk about the blood of Christ. And then again, the Lord kind of moved me into Genesis, where we got into the story of Joseph. But Hebrews chapter 9, and there's so much in the book of Hebrews about how much greater the sacrifice of Christ is. I encourage you to read the book this week if you're not currently in a book you're reading. But Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. The author of Hebrews says this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? Man, what a great phrase. How much more? If God was satisfied through the sacrifice of animals on the Day of Atonement for 1 year, how much greater would the blood of Christ be in the act of purifying our flesh? How much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Go over to chapter 10, verse 19. We have been sanctified, we have been purified, we have been given eternal redemption. Are you thankful for that word eternal in front of the word redemption this morning? Man, God is so good. I don't deserve eternal redemption. I don't deserve redemption. But he gives it to us freely of his own grace to those who would receive it. And then he says this in verse 19 of chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And we could keep going, but you understand the point of the author here, that we have been given not only holiness in Christ, that we've been sanctified, we've been purified, we've been redeemed for eternity, but then he says, you have access. And not just access, you can come boldly to the throne. You can come boldly into the presence. How is that possible? By the blood of Jesus. And do you see how then, when we ignore the blood of Christ, when we refuse to talk about it because it's awkward or weird to our culture, we're ignoring the very grounds, the very means by which we have redemption for eternity and access to our Father through prayer? And why would we deny such an amazing gift of our Savior? You see, the blood of Christ calls out for forgiveness and reconciliation. Hebrews 12 and verse 24 says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, here it is, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So let's go full circle here. What is the blood of Abel calling out for? Vengeance, retribution, wrath. Hebrews 12, 24 says that Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, the go-between, the one that is interceding for us, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. In contrast to the cries of vengeance and justice from the blood of Abel, Jesus' blood speaks a better word. It cries out for mercy, forgiveness, and reconciliation. It offers the glorious news of the gospel. Hebrews celebrates some of the specific benefits that Christians enjoy because of Jesus' blood, but it is actually the Apostle Paul in particular who celebrates the manifold grace that comes to us because of the blood of Christ. Five benefits, and I'll go quickly through this, of the blood that the Apostle Paul writes of. The Apostle Paul writes that we have propitiation, which means the removing of God's righteous wrath, Romans 3:25. By the blood, we have justification, extending God's full acceptance. As a follower of Christ, stop trying to gain God's acceptance. You have it in Christ alone. Now you might say, well, yeah, but I want to please him. Yes, but you please him because you've been accepted, not to gain his acceptance. He loves you and has accepted you in the beloved. And so live in that freedom. Redemption, we talked about this, purchasing our true freedom, Ephesians 1:7. Forgiveness, restoring our best relationship, which is Christ, or with Christ rather, Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Pacification, making peace with God himself, Colossians 1:19 and 20. Because of his shed blood, we have a guarantee of eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 37. Turn there with me, please. John chapter 6, verse 37. I don't have a page number for you, but if you go back to your left, you will find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is right before the book of Acts. So if you go to your left in the New Testament, you will discover the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 37. Because of his shed blood, we have the guarantee of eternal life. And I hope talking about this is still encouraging to you. I hope you haven't grown cold to the truth of what he's done for us. We can fall into that trap, can't we? We get a little apathetic to the things of Christ. I pray that if that's you today, you'd ask the Lord by the moving of the Spirit to shake you from that. It's a dangerous place to be. May we never get indifferent to the things of Christ. Man, what a gift. If you ever wonder how great of a gift is it really that Christ did this for me, that he shed his blood for me, just pause for a moment and think about yourself. Think about all your sin. Think about all your, if you want to say, mistakes. All the things you've done. And then think about that multiplied by all the many multitudes of those throughout all creation. And Jesus said, I'll die for them. I'll die for you. And so if we get indifferent to the things of Christ and we're just getting caught up and we're like, well, I don't know, I've heard this before. I've heard this message before. I've read that before. That is a scary place to be as a follower of Christ. The things of Christ should still shake us, should still excite us, should still give us energy and enthusiasm for the things that he has done. It should still break our hearts. John chapter 6, verse 37. There's a phrase here that I think is so important that we're going to unpack together. Because of the blood of Christ, Jesus says that those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Look at it with me. Verse 37. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, I love what author Dane Ortlund writes. He says, we no longer use the expression in no wise today. I don't think you probably used that this last week. I'm going to do that, but in no wise, this and this. I don't think that's a phrase you used. But it was a 17th century English way of capturing the emphatic negative of John 6:37. The text literally reads, the one coming to me, I will not cast out. Now, to our English ears, that sounds wrong, right? What is that called in English? It's a double negative, right? And that's not good because that cancels out. That's not true of the Greek. In the Greek, when they would use words in this way, compounding or piling two negatives on themselves, it was for literary forcefulness. So in the Greek, when it says, I will not cast out, it's not canceling out. It's saying with emphatic force, I will not cast you out. Do you see the difference there? It's this forceful way of Jesus saying, if you come to me in the way you should come, which is through the word of God declaring that you come, repenting of your sin and trusting in me as Savior. If you will come to me and trust in me, I will not cast you out. John Bunyan writes of this phrase as well. And I love what he says here. He says, for this word in no wise cuts the throat of all objections, and it was dropped by the Lord Jesus for that very end. And as it is the sum of all promises, he writes, neither can any objection be made upon the unworthiness that you find in yourself, that this promise will not assail. It will not do away with. Bunyan rehearses in a book that he wrote all about the love of Christ, the heart of Christ, the objections that we may bring when we come to Christ. The objections we may bring when we come to Christ. And I want to read through this, and I pray it's an encouragement to you because it definitely encouraged my heart. As Bunyan writes, and again, rehearsing the objections that we bring when we come to Christ. He writes this, but I am a great sinner, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my days, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've sinned against light, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. I have sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. The promise was provided to answer all objections and does answer them. What is the key? We simply and only come to Christ. That's all we can do. At the moment of salvation and 1,000 times since, we just come to him. I want to close with some powerful words from Matthew Henry regarding the blood of Christ and the salvation it offers to those who believe. He writes this, the blood of Christ speaks in behalf of sinners It pleads not for vengeance, but for mercy. See then that you refuse not his gracious call and offered salvation. See that you do not refuse him who speaks from heaven with infinite tenderness and love. For how can those escape who turn from God in unbelief or apostasy, while he so graciously beseeches them to be reconciled and to receive his everlasting favor? So going back to Mr. Jones and his question we posed at the beginning, have you been freed, set free from the burden of sin? Have you been cleansed from the devastating effects of pride and gained a victory over evil? If you say no, or you say, I'm not sure, trust in Christ today. I know what you're thinking, but I'm not sure. All those who come to Christ will not be cast away. But you have to come. You have to repent. You have to believe. And will you believe today if you don't know Christ? If you're here and you have been washed and made new by the sacrificial blood of Christ, the challenge is this: will you daily his praises sing, doing service for Jesus, your King? Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? As we have a time of invitation, you begin to pray. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right there where you are. And as you begin to pray, I'm going to ask you to honestly evaluate your standing with the Lord. To ask yourself, do I know Christ? Have I been freed from the burden of sin? Have I trusted and come to Christ by grace and through faith, believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, was buried, and rose again? If that's you today and you would say you have made that decision, are you singing his praises daily? Are you rejoicing in the goodness of your Savior? Are you serving your King? And whatever that looks like for you, maybe that means being involved in a ministry. Maybe that means surrendering to the call of God on your life and deciding today that I'm going to step up. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And maybe it means just serving your King by every day serving those around you, those in your home, those in your community, those in your workplace. Maybe it means sharing the gospel with that neighbor or with that friend. Whatever it is, as a follower of Christ, knowing and understanding the weight of what has been done to bring you to the Lord, the weight of the blood that was shed, as a sheer response to that act of love and grace and mercy, that you would say, Lord, I'm all in. I'm all yours. I want to serve you. If you're here today and you have not trusted Christ, and may today be the day of salvation for you. May you realize that he died for you, was buried and rose again, that you can come. And you can say, Lord, I'm here to receive the grace that you extend by faith. I believe the gospel. And I know I'm unworthy. I know I don't deserve it. But I receive it because you say that if I trust in you, you will give me eternal life and you will not cast me out. So if that's you today, maybe there in your seats or here at the altar, you would turn from your sin and trust Christ. Lord, we thank you for this morning and we thank you for your word. But we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness as well. That phrase, in no wise, that you will not cast us out. What a promise that you hold on to us and you keep us secure in your hand, and your hand in the Father's hand, and no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. That you have sealed us until the day of redemption by the giving of the Spirit in Ephesians 1. That you keep those who have trusted in Christ. Father, I pray that in all these things we would be so thankful and sing your praises daily. Every day we have a choice to make what comes out of our mouth. Is it going to be words of criticism, condemnation, words of anger, or it's going to be words of praise, words of grace. Lord, how can bitter and fresh water come from the same source? It can't happen. So how can the words of the saints be mixed? Lord, let our words be words of praise. Let the attitude of our heart be one of praise. And thank you. Thank you for what you've done. We pray that you would be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? If you'd like to come and just spend time with the Lord at the altar, you can do that. Maybe you want to come and say, Lord, thank you for the blood. Thank you for what it provides for me. Thank you for what it's done and continues to do. Thank you for keeping me and not casting me away when I would have cast myself away. Whatever it is that God is doing, would you come and spend time with the Lord this morning as we rejoice in the salvation he brings?